In our last lesson from 1 Peter, we looked at the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ from the very last verses of chapter 3. And in introducing that lesson, we said that Christ's exaltation bears direct relationship to the subject of unjust suffering. Peter talks about this in verse 17. For it is better if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. In fact, I think we should see that the whole section, verses 18 through 22, at the end of 1 Peter 3, really need to be understood in connection with this subject of unjust suffering. In connection, in this section, we discussed in some detail Christ's death from verse 18, where it says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. In this section, as I mentioned, we discussed in some detail Christ's exaltation from verses 21 and 22, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And in some detail, we also discussed the flood in Noah's day, verse 20, which speaks of those who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And we see in this section of 1 Peter that it is sandwiched, if you will, in a section which Peter really emphasizes unjust suffering. Verse 17 speaks of unjust suffering. We mentioned that. Verse 1 of chapter 4 resumes the subject of unjust suffering. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with that same purpose. And so you see, I think this whole section must be seen in the light of unjust suffering. And so this morning, to kind of wrap up our study of the third chapter of 1 Peter, we look first of all at Christ's death as it relates to the subject of unjust suffering. Secondly, we look at the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to the subject of unjust suffering. And then we look briefly at Noah and the flood as they relate to the subject of unjust suffering. And each of these points, it seems to me, reinforce the truth which we see in verse 17. It is better if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. And it is this perspective on life that each of us really needs if we are going to properly cope in this life with unjust suffering. Well, let's look at the death of Christ and review it again as it relates to unjust suffering. Verse 18 says, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Christ did die to pay the penalty for the sins of others. The penalty for sin is death. We all know that. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And Christ died to pay the penalty. He did not die to pay the penalty due to the sins he committed. He died to pay the penalty due to the sins committed by others. Christ was sinless. He lived in this life in every way as we are, yet without sin. Christ was the just one, as Peter calls him in this verse, who suffered and died for the unjust. Now, if Christ paid the penalty due to the sins of others, it stands to reason that those for whom Christ died will not themselves have to pay the penalty for their own sins. And this is the meaning of the words in verse 18, the just for the unjust. Christ died in the place of others to save them from the penalty of sin. And you see, God is perfectly just. This is what he's called in this verse.
He will not require the penalty for sin to be paid for a second time. God does not believe in double jeopardy. Christ does not pay the penalty due to the sins of certain individuals and then at a later time require those same individuals also to pay the penalty for sin. This would certainly be double jeopardy. Peter expresses this very thought by saying Christ died once for sins. And the single sacrifice of Christ is sufficient payment for sin. And those for whom Christ died cannot again be called upon to pay the penalty for sin. Christ died for sins once for all, the just in place of the unjust. To emphasize what we are saying, I'd like us to look, if we could, briefly at Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Revelation 20, 15. The Apostle John says, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is an awesome thing for any of us to contemplate. And we rightly understand that those who are cast into the lake of fire at the final judgment are those who died without Christ. These persons, we also rightly understand, are called upon to pay the penalty for their own sins. Look at verse 12. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." The final judgment involves the deeds of men. And men are judged in accordance with their deeds. And those deeds which are not covered by the blood of Christ must be paid for. And so there are individuals, as we contemplate the scriptures, who in the last day are cast into the lake of fire. It's an awesome thing for us to contemplate. But now, can we rightly say that Christ has paid the penalty for the sins of those who are cast into the lake of fire? To say this, it seems to me, would be to accuse God of double jeopardy. But I don't think we can do that. We must come to an awesome conclusion that Christ did not pay for these sins, for the sins of those who are cast into the lake of fire. I wonder if such a thought makes you uncomfortable. I'll tell you what, it makes me uncomfortable. It really does. Yet, we should not, as many, reject this teaching of the Bible. To understand the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way puts the results of the death of Jesus Christ in the clearest possible light. Now let's apply. Turning back to 1 Peter, let's apply what we're saying to ourselves in a very personal fashion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God." Peter gives the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the first reason to brace up. Verse 17. "That it's better to suffer for doing good." And you ought, dear friends in Christ, to look at this in a very personal way. Are you a Christian? Have you trusted in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only adequate payment for your sins? I hope that you have. And if you haven't, now is the time to trust in Christ. It truly is. Now is the day of salvation. But if you are a Christian and you have truly trusted in Christ, then you know deep down in your heart that Christ personally paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. And furthermore, you realize that you had nothing to do with that. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ set you apart from the rest of fallen humanity and personally paid for your sins by dying on Calvary's cross. And there are others, if we understand the Scriptures rightly, for whom Christ did not pay this penalty. To realize this should send a cold shiver up and down our spines. And when I think about it, it's awful to think about. But at the same time, we are brought full force to realize that Jesus loved us so much individually and personally that He suffered for us. And we are forced to turn to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, did you really do this much for me? And you ought also to recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered ultimate injustice for you. He was cruelly whipped and beaten and mocked. And there were false witnesses hired to testify against him. And then, not because of evidence which was brought, but because to satisfy a mob, he was killed. And the good thing that he did was to lay down his life for you and for me. And he did this suffering unjustly. Our Lord Jesus suffered the cruelest form of injustices. And because Jesus Christ suffered unjustly for doing good, this is the better way. You see, this is the better way. Look at verses 17 and 18 again in our text. For it is better, Peter says, if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all. Here is perspective on life. If Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, thought it was the best thing to do to suffer injustice on the cross to save you from sin, surely you and I ought to think that it is better to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong. And you see, you will in this life suffer injustices. It's inevitable, isn't it? For all of us to suffer injustices. But you see, Christ performed the best good possible for us by dying on Calvary's cross to save us personally from sin. And in the process, he suffered the most horrible injustices. Surely the injustices that we suffer in this life are really petty in comparison. If Christ found it good to suffer unjustly, surely we also should find it good to do the same. Peter says it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is good rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sin once for all. Now we must add to this the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to unjust suffering. As Peter sets it forth, consists in Christ's resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his heavenly reign. And we looked at this again in verses 21.
Peter speaks plainly of the resurrection of Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. The resurrection of Christ is the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. The ascension of Christ is the bodily ascension of Christ. The bodily removal of Jesus Christ from this earth into heaven. He left this earth and went into the very throne room of God outside of and above this creation. And the reign of Christ is the heavenly rule of Christ over all creation as he sits enthroned in the presence of God Almighty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But how is this exaltation related to his sufferings? Well, we see right away, I think, that the exaltation of Christ came after his sufferings. They followed his sufferings. This is plain on the face of it. But there is much more. Let's turn now, if we could, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 9. A familiar passage to us. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is plainly taught here. And we see plainly, first of all, that Christ humbled himself to death on the cross. And then in verse 9 of Philippians 2, it says, therefore also God highly exalted him. Because our Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of death, he was exalted. And we see plainly that the path of exaltation for Jesus Christ was the path of suffering, unjust suffering. Exaltation and honor came for the Lord Jesus Christ through the path of suffering. And there is a lesson here for us. There is a lesson here for Christians. The path to honor before God is through tribulation and suffering. The Apostle Paul says himself, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And look, if you would, back now at 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6. Peter gives us a real exhortation. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. We must humble ourselves as Christ did, under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will give us honor. And the truth of verse 17 in chapter 3, it seems to me, is brought out in all of this. Why is it better? Why is it better to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong? Simply this. The path of unjust suffering is the path to honor and glory before God. And as Jesus Christ was prepared for glory through a life of suffering, so it is that Christians are prepared for the glory to come through a life of suffering and tribulation. And this principle also puts our lives in perspective, it seems to me, doesn't it really? When unjust suffering comes our way, we should not labor and chafe under it. Rather, we should realize that the path to glory involves suffering. And we should remember our Lord's suffering And we should remember the exaltation that followed. We should remember that the path to honor and ultimate glory is through suffering. And this proves the validity of verse 17. It is better, if God should will it so, to suffer for doing good rather than for doing wrong. In this same connection, look at Noah and the flood as they relate to unjust suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, Peter speaks of those who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Here Peter brings Noah and the flood into the picture concerning unjust suffering. And Noah, it seems, is a perfect example of what we are talking about, that honor comes through suffering. What kind of person was Noah? Well, Genesis 6:9 says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah was a man of God. And in our day, we would say that he was indeed a good man. He walked with God. God spoke with him. God gave him directions concerning the building of an ark. And Noah believed God and entered upon a great project to build the ark. Noah was faithful to God. But what did Noah face as he built the ark? And what did Noah face as he went through the flood? Consider just for a moment the building of the ark. The ark was a vessel 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. And in Noah's day, it took a lot of work to build a boat like that. And when we consider that Noah alone, with only the help of his three sons, constructed that ark, there was a lot of work involved. And then when we consider that it took 120 years for Noah to build that ark in accordance with God's specifications, we can understand that there was no small amount of labor and toil and suffering involved in building that ark. And then consider the torment that Noah must have suffered at that time. Can you imagine what was going on when he was building that ark? Why, for Noah and his three sons to build that ark seemed to the sinless people of that day that he must have been insane. And imagine him saying to the people, "God told me to build this boat." Why, they would laugh him out. And add to this, that Noah and his family spent a year and 10 days confined in that ark with hundreds of animals. There wasn't much idle time on that ark when Noah and his family were charged with the care and the feeding and the milking of hundreds of animals. And then imagine the task that they had to clean up the dung and the refuse in that ark and dispose of it. It wasn't a very pleasant job. But what was the result of Noah's toil and torment and suffering? Noah came to honor through that time of toil and torment and suffering. Noah had the privilege of being the father, the new father of humanity, a very privileged position in the world. And this unique position came to Noah through the path of suffering. And you see, the practical lesson, it seems to me, that each of us sees is that once again we are given perspective on life. The perspective of verse 17. It is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. It is indeed a great lesson that we are given. And I trust that each of us will gain perspective on life looking at this lesson. For you see, we are to see Christ's sufferings put in fresh perspective as we understand his unjust suffering on our behalf. And they were sufferings to prove that it was good to suffer for doing good. And we are to see Christ's exaltation in this same light. Unjust suffering was the path that brought Christ to glory and honor. And it is the same with the Christian. We are being brought to glory through the path of suffering. Again, this proves the validity of verse 17, that it is better to suffer for doing what is good rather than for what is wrong. In all of this, we are taught that the fullness of God's kingdom comes through tribulation. And Noah, as we have seen, is a perfect example of this. But to really grasp what we are talking about, we must have an eye on glory itself. And I hope you would. When we look at Christ and Noah, we should see that it is true that it is good to suffer for doing good. But it really comes home when we see that glory itself is the end result. The Apostle Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this day to be counted as nothing in comparison to the glory that is to be revealed to us. What a thing. Too many people today have their eyes set on the things of this world. And just as an example, education and our worldly employments, our employment in this life, are all totally geared, it seems, to the promotion of this earthly life. It's not all bad in and of itself, but the problem is that there is little view to the glory to come and to the preparation for the glory to come. And when injustices come in this life, what happens? There are great outcries. And every evening on TV, in the news, we hear those great cries of injustice. And when we can't have the luxuries of this life that we think we ought to have, we cry, unjust, unjust. And it seems to me that the problem really is a lack of perspective on life. As Christians, you see, we ought to have the perspective on life which is given by the Apostle Peter. Christians ought to see that since their Lord suffered injustice, they ought also to expect to suffer unjustly. And Christians ought to see that since Jesus Christ went through the path of suffering to gain glory, Christians will also go through the path of suffering to gain glory. And Christians ought to see that, verse 17 is true, it's better that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Because it's only in glory that final justice will come. This is the perspective on life that each of us should have. This is the perspective, I pray, that you have. Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, grant grace, we ask, to see that although we may suffer much unjustly in this life, through it all you are bringing us to glory. And grant that we might have this perspective on life, that we will not chafe under that suffering, but know that you are using it in our lives to perfect us. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.